which is Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, Pentecost meaning 50, and it was 50 days after the Passover, and the Passover was Jesus Christ's crucifixion. Jesus was crucified on the Passover. He's our Lamb, our Passover Lamb, who was crucified for us. Also, Passover had another name. It was the day of the first fruits. The day of the first fruits. Now, isn't it interesting that the first fruits here are being filled with the Holy Spirit? All of them. Did you notice? All of them. We'll read that in just a second. But not only that, there were 120 people originally here waiting for the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit any longer. I'm going to read this to you anyway. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said ye, you heard from me. And verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And this 120 in verse 15 were being obedient and waiting for the promise of the Father. Now, you don't have to wait for that now. You just have to receive it, because it was poured out, and God never took the Holy Spirit back, you see. So you don't have to wait for it. In fact, you're supposed to receive it by faith, or receive it by the prayer of importunity. Either way, right? But that was 120 on Pentecost. There it is again, the same number, 6,000. 120 times 50, 6,000. Something else interesting. The Jews say that Moses was given the law. You know, when he was glorified up there on the mountain, he was given the law on Pentecost. Interesting. Moses was also a first fruits, you know, from among the people of God. So, the Feast of Harvest, Pentecost was also called the Feast of Harvest. It was also called the Day of the First Fruits. The Feast of Harvest. That's the first harvest. Not the ingathering harvest at the end of the year, Exodus 23 says, but this is the first fruits harvest. So, here's these people, the Holy Spirit on them so powerfully that they walked in the kingdom of God. Even though they walked on earth, they walked in the kingdom of God, which is what Romans 8 says. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if you receive the Spirit of God. That's what it says. So, if you ask me, will all of the first fruits be filled with the Spirit? I will say yes. Too much evidence points in that direction that they will have the first fruits. First of all, to manifest Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits, he was called the first fruits, to manifest him cannot be done on your own. You have to have power. And that's what he said in Acts 1 and 8. You'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. To be what? Witnesses of me. You know, these people were not just witnesses, not just giving a witness of Christ. They were a witness of Christ. Their life was a witness of Christ because of the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon them. Like Peter, who denied the Lord after he'd walked with him for 3.5 years, denied him and couldn't stand up in front of people. Now, all of a sudden, when he got filled, he was used to convert 3,000 people. His words. He was bold. They were fearless. Yes, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of a rushing of a mighty wind. Well, I believe that this is the breath of Jesus when he breathed on the disciples in John chapter 20. And he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And that was verse 21 and 22. And here it comes, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes. And verse 3, and there appeared unto them tongues. My Bible says parting asunder. I think the King James says cloven tongues. Sounds like a forked tongue to me, but forked tongue has been known to be a lie. But actually, it's not talking about the tongue being forked. It's talking about the tongue being parted asunder. The numeric says being distributed, which is the best interpretation of that. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's see, excuse me. And they were appeared unto them tongues being distributed like as of fire. And of course, he shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire, or Holy Spirit and fire. Why is it fire, you think? You know, why would the tongue be a fire? Actually, it says in James chapter 3 that the tongue is a fire, but he's using it in a negative way there.
Cleansing or purging?
Well, yeah, right. The tongue, the Bible,
refined.
In James chapter 3, he tells us that the tongue is just a tiny little vessel, but it's as powerful as a rudder to turn a great big ship. And of course, the ship is talking about our life. The tongue can turn our life. The tongue is powerful to turn our life or destroy it. James chapter 3 is impressive, what God says that the power of the tongue has. It sets on fire the cycle of life. It can burn a great forest down, he says.
Look what that pastor's words are doing to that church.
Yeah, look at what that pastor's words were doing to destroy those people. That false prophet there. No doubt in my mind he's a false prophet. Well, the tongue can be a fire to burn up your life, or it can be a fire to burn up your old life. You know, and to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, your tongue has power over the flesh, over the corruption, over things around you. Like Kurt was saying, a fire is a cleansing. It's a purifying. Besides, if you looked at it negatively, very destructive to your life, it can also be very helpful to your born-again life. Because obviously the old man's got to decay for the new man to be raised up, according to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, excuse me. So as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. Well, you know, decay is just is another form of oxidation. You know, fire is rapid oxidation. You know, it can burn up the old life. And he goes on to say here in verse 4, and they were all, notice, all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, you would imagine if God wanted to give us an accurate example here and that he didn't offer this gift to everyone, he wouldn't have put all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Is God a respecter of persons? Obviously, the Bible says he's not. So why would it say they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues? My first experience with being in a Spirit-filled church where they did believe in speaking in tongues was a church of a little over 300 people. And I can tell you, even down to the little 5 and 6 year old children, they spoke with tongues. And they did it because, and they prayed until God, they didn't believe in the prayer of faith too much, but they prayed the prayer of importunity, and they got a bunch of people around you to pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit with the evidence, they stressed that, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Well, there's nothing unscriptural about it. We see it right here in verse 4. And we're all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. There were 300 plus people in that church that spoke in tongues. Even little children spoke in tongues. They even had revivals for the little children to pray them through to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a UPC church. And they believed it was necessary to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, Their doctrine was a little off, but at least they stressed being filled with the Holy Spirit as being very, very important. And because they did, everybody received it. You say, well, I thought in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 12 and through 14, that all those speak with tongues. Well, we'll get to that. But we see all through the book of Acts that they did speak with tongues. And it was common. It was the most common gift. In fact, we can't prove that they didn't all speak with tongues. We can prove that they didn't have the gift of tongues, along with the gift of interpretation, which is for the church. But we can't prove that they didn't all speak with tongues. We have plenty of examples where it said, and they all spake with tongues. So, well, what's the whole point? Why do we need to speak with tongues? I mean, well, James 3 and 3 says that that tongue is a fire. It is a very destructive member of our body. It can set on fire the cycle of life, literally it says. And it says also, if any man stumbles not in word, the same as a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. Well, you know, why, if God says that the tongue can bridle the body, why not let the Holy Spirit pray through you according to the will of God? Because that's what it's all about, right? Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. And in like manner, the Spirit helps our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought. We really don't, folks. We're very much trapped in a body that is, in many cases, unless the Holy Spirit opens our spiritual eyes, it walks by sight in this world. And the Holy Spirit sees everything, knows exactly what we need. In like manner, the Spirit helps our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit, when He prays through you, prays according to the will of God. He helps our infirmity of being locked in this body. And He sees the whole picture. He prays for us according to the will of God. And we know, according to 1 John 5 and 14 and 15, that if we ask anything according to His will, we should know that He hears us. And if we know He hears us, we know that we have the petition which we have asked of Him. Wow, that's awesome. So the Holy Spirit praying through you. Obviously, you cannot pray in unbelief, but always prays according to the will of God. We always get a prayer that comes out of our mouth when it's according to the will of God. Can you think of a gift that is much better than that? For the Holy Spirit to see your need and to pray through you to God according to His will, which He always answers. He said we should know we have the petition which we asked of Him. We ask anything according to us. So the Holy Spirit helps our infirmity in praying through us, because He sees the need which we do not. And that's powerful. That's powerful. If you could ask God for a gift, that would be one of the most precious. Of course, some people say that speaking in tongues is the least gift, because there's no verse in the Bible that says that, folks. No verse in the Bible says that. They quote it like it's a verse. There's just no verse in there. That's people who have been trained against, to speak against the Holy Spirit. To, in many cases, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said that when you basically attribute a work of the Holy Spirit to the devil, you're, blaspheme means to speak against. You're speaking against the Holy Spirit. So we need to be careful about that, because the Bible doesn't say anything about tongues other than anything negative about tongues, other than it does say that tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And if it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, God doesn't give bad gifts to His children. Read Luke chapter 11. He only gives good gifts to His children. And He says there too, by the way, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? There are a lot of people who are not asking God for the Holy Spirit. They're trained not to ask God for the Holy Spirit. They're trained that they've received everything they're ever going to get when they first get saved, which is a lie. Total fabrication. Nothing true in the Scriptures about it. Listen to the article, a streaming audio Bible study, Saved and Then Filled. It's very clear. Much Scripture on that. So, another thing. You know, the Holy Spirit praying through us, He prays through our spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't pray through our mind. He prays through our spirit. And matter of fact, I can read this page right here and speak in tongues. I mean, I can read the page and speak in tongues because it's not my mind. If my mind is engaged in the verses on this page, I can speak in tongues while I'm doing that. You know, it was one of the ways that the Lord showed me that this wasn't me. You know, because the devil tells everybody that when they first speak in tongues. You did that. Well, the Bible says they spake with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. He didn't say you didn't speak with tongues. He just said the Spirit gave the utterance. The Spirit is using your body, so you are doing it. But it's the utterance is coming from God. That's what the Bible said. So if you look, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul talked about praying in the Spirit, he said it was speaking in tongues. Verse 14, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Now he's saying my spirit here, but over here we're seeing that the Holy Spirit is doing this. What's the difference? The difference is the Holy Spirit prays through our spirit, not through our mind, through our spirit. He says, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." In other words, your mind is disengaged. Well, you know what? In a way, this is a really good thing. Because prophecy, for instance, is not as pure as tongues. I didn't say it wasn't a greater gift. I said it's not as pure as tongues. And the reason is because prophecy is in your own language and can be manipulated by your mind. Your mind, there's a mixture there. There's a mixture there. I was talking to a brother the other day. He showed me a prophecy. So I said, "This is a false prophecy." He said, "How do you know?" So I showed him how I knew. Because it wasn't the truth. And it was a false prophecy. It was his mind. It was his doctrine that was coming out of his mouth. You see, it's a false prophecy. He said, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also." So praying with the Spirit is not praying with your understanding. So when you're praying in the Spirit, you don't know what you're saying. But the Spirit does. He's praying according to the will of God. In fact, it's a very good thing that you don't know what you're saying, because if you did know what you're saying, it could be manipulated as prophecy can be manipulated by your mind. You see? Now, if you go over to Jude verse 20, you can see that he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Now, you know what praying in the Holy Spirit is. It's praying in tongues. It builds up your faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, why would he tell all of these people that if they all couldn't do it? He didn't say, "Some of you, the ones that can, pray in the Holy Spirit." No, he didn't say that. And we don't see that example in the book of Acts either. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy," so on and so forth. So, go back to Acts. I just want to make a few points here because I had a few questions on this and never got a chance to really answer all of them. Back in Acts, verse 4, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'll come back to this. I'm going to read down just a little bit. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound was heard, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speaking in his own language. Actually, the word there is tongue. It's the same word, tongue. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, "Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and parts of Libya, about Cyrene and sojourners from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them speaking in our tongues the mighty works of God." Interesting, you know. Some people say, well, the tongues that we hear today are not scriptural, because those tongues were used to speak to people. Well, I've seen this happen. In fact, I was involved in it one time, of this happening. I speak in tongues. I've never seen anybody who didn't speak in tongues speak to somebody in their own language in this way. It's only the people that do speak in tongues that do this. So why would you take the word of someone who doesn't speak in tongues, that this is the only method that the Holy Spirit uses when speaking through us? Which is ridiculous, because the whole rest of the book of Acts, they didn't know what they were saying. And nobody else understood it either, what they were saying. Unless somebody was there that had a gift of interpretation, nobody knew. So they pick this out and say, well, you see, this is not a scriptural gift of tongues. Well, that's a lot. I'll tell you, for instance, I had a couple of experiences. Number one, within a day or so of when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I saw a man speaking in tongues. Actually, I went down to an altar to observe, and the man kneeling at the altar had just been filled with the Holy Spirit and was speaking in tongues. And there was a man standing beside me behind him, just listening and observing. And this man had a military uniform on, and I was shocked, because he suddenly hit his knees and started crying out to the Lord and started speaking in tongues. And afterward, there were some people gathered around him, and they were kind of curious at the suddenness of this coming over him, and asked him the questions. And they said, "Well, what happened?" You know, he said, "Well," he says, "I knew that guy there didn't know Hebrew," and he said, "I'm a Jew. I know Hebrew, and I knew he didn't know Hebrew, and yet he was telling me to fall down and repent of my sins and receive Jesus as Lord in Hebrew." Well, see, so sometimes it does work that way, other times it doesn't. But I had an experience about 25 years ago in which I spoke to a whole church in tongues for several hours. And I haven't told it a lot to people. Only recently the Lord has just told me to share it with people, but I told just a few back when it happened, and I got some funny looks from people when it did. So I thought, well, I better keep my mouth shut, because some people who don't know the power of God, they won't appreciate it. But actually, I was translated in the middle of the night over into what I felt was like Eastern Europe. Anyway, it was the middle of the day over there. And I appeared in front of this rather Gothic-looking church, but it was full of not the starchy-type people, you know, Christians that you normally find in those kind of churches. It was a Spirit-filled bunch of people. I could tell they were Spirit-filled. They were happy, and they weren't bashful about showing it. They were just enjoying the Lord. And I just appeared in front of their church and started speaking to them, and spoke to them for maybe a couple hours. I'm not sure. But I spoke to him in tongues, didn't know a word of what I said. And when I was through, I was gone. And In the morning, I woke up in my bed. You say, well, that was just a dream. Or no, it wasn't either. It happened. I was totally worn out in the morning, totally, like I'd been up all night long. And my wife asked me, what happened to you? I said, well, I was preaching somewhere, I think, over in the middle of Europe, you know, and ran into some guy after that, a person after that, the same thing happened to him. This is going to be common in the tribulation period, folks. Translations. I mean, the saints are not going to have airfare, and they wouldn't let them on their a plane if they had to anyway. You know? I mean, there'll be times when they're not going to have the money to do that. But God's, that's not going to stop them from going and doing, because we have the examples in the book of Acts. Everything that happened in the book of Acts will happen again. Even Jesus passed through the midst of people that wanted to kill him. How did he do that? It was probably a translation. But at any rate, I spoke to them in the language they understood, and I didn't. But the overwhelming majority of time when I do speak in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying. I never got an interpretation. In fact, I've gotten interpretations a couple times, but it's uncommon. It's kind of like, you know, we all get gifts. We've been given, each one of us has been given several gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But God can manifest any of those gifts through us at any time that we need them. It's just that commonly, for the benefit of the body, we're probably going to have one or two or three, you know. We'll look at that too. So, this does happen today. This hearing, people hearing in their own language, a gift is spoken through the saints who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me go back to this all thing in chapter 2 and verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And you remember the exhortation there in Jude to pray in the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 14, that was speaking in tongues. And we have other examples in the book of Acts where they all received the Holy Spirit. For instance, Acts chapter 10. Look at that. Acts chapter 10. We'll look at a few examples here. This was when Peter went to preach to Cornelius. And you remember the story, right? Cornelius was a devout man, and he feared God, and he gave alms, and he prayed to God always, and God heard his prayers. An angel had him send for Peter to come and tell them how to be saved, and so on and so forth. And Peter, meanwhile, got a revelation in a trance that he was to go with the men that were sent to bring him to Cornelius and his household. And so Peter knew he was prepared to be able to go into a Gentile's house and preach to him, which he did. And in verse 44 it says, and while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them that heard the word. All of them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision that believed were amazed, as many as that came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. How did they know that they had received the Holy Spirit? Because they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And notice it was all of them. Again, is God a respecter of persons? No, obviously the Bible says otherwise, right? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid the water, in other words, baptism, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then prayed they him there to tarry certain days. Well, the apostles had learned that when people speak in tongues, they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. They knew from their own experience. They knew from other experiences that they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go into a church and they don't believe in speaking in tongues, Let me tell you what you're going to find there. You're not going to find any of the other gifts of the Holy Spirit either. Unless there's a person in there that speaks in tongues, you won't find any of the other gifts there either. Now, I've been watching for many, many years, and I tell you, I can count on three fingers people that I've run across who said they didn't speak in tongues, but they had another gift. Well, that was still questionable to me. I'm not saying it's not possible that a person could have the gift and not give into it. I think that's possible. But in general, if you go into a church where they believe in speaking in tongues, you're going to see the other gifts there. And if you go into a church that they don't speak in tongues, you're not going to see the other gifts there. Now, they might tell you, well, yeah, this our pastor's prophesying because it's anointed preaching. But that's questionable too, because I've listened to a lot of what they call anointed preaching, and it wasn't even according to the Word. So what they're trying to do is drag the gifts down on man's level. Or else they say they've been done away. We'll have to discuss that a little bit too. But notice chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "Thou went in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." So Peter began to explain himself, you know, the whole series of events that led up to him preaching to these Gentiles and then receiving the Holy Spirit. And down in verse 15, he says, "And I began to speak, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, even as on us at the beginning." Well, how did he fall on them at the beginning? They all spoke with tongues. "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit.' And then God gave unto if then God gave unto them the like gift as he did also unto us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, let me share something with you. "When we believed" is false. It's "who had believed." That's a big difference. You know why? Because some people think you automatically get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. There's two words that the King James put in there that are wrong. Even my Bible's wrong here. But the numeric has it right. It says, "who had believed." If God gave unto us the... When did the apostles believe? They believed a long time before they got filled with the Holy Spirit, folks.
Which chapter is that?
11. "If then God gave unto them the like gift as he did unto us who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" In other words, he's using a proof that God had accepted these people because they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. "And when they heard these things," they accepted the proof, obviously, because when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life." You know, the Bible says in Acts that he gave the Holy Spirit to them that obeyed him. There were a lot of people that didn't obey him, and they didn't receive. That's 5:32. "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him." You know, there's a lot of a church out there that's stubborn and rebellious, like the Pharisees were. They weren't going to receive the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. It was a major division between the people of God, who were the Jews at that time. Just such a major division is coming in the church again, because history just repeats. And so, but the disciples who were at Jerusalem, the apostles who were at Jerusalem, they received it because they had received the Holy Spirit as well as they did. They had spoken in tongues too. And so they knew that they had received the Holy Spirit. Another good example is Acts 19. I know some of you got some questions about that, but we'll look at some more objections. Because I think I've heard almost all of them. Actually, I think we start in Acts 18. Acts 18, Apollos had been ministering the word. Let's see, verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Listen to this now. Instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. So obviously, he didn't come into the baptism in the name of Christ, which is spoken of in Acts chapter 2. He had missed out on that somehow, but he had been baptized of John, but he understood accurately who Jesus was. And it says down in, he was a true believer, down in verse 27. And when he was minded to pass over into Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. You know, I'm going to back up a little bit. Verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. And when he was minded to pass over into Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. And when he was come, he helped them much that had believed through grace. For he powerfully confuted the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So here was a disciple of Christ who was a strong believer. He hadn't received the baptism in the name of Jesus yet. He was still under the baptism of John, which was a baptism unto repentance, which was good. But it wasn't didn't have the faith of being baptized into Jesus Christ. And then verse 19. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. Disciples. Now, since he didn't say anything else, you obviously know he's talking about Christian disciples. Although they had missed out on something too. Verse 2. And he said unto them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said unto him, nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was or was given. He said, into what then were you baptized? And of course, they said, into John's baptism. So they didn't receive, hadn't yet received New Testament baptism either. But they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. And the fact that Apollos, it didn't say anything like that about Apollos, leads you to believe that he had already received the Holy Spirit, because they didn't ask him. And he had that power to confute the Jews and to teach accurately and so on and so forth. He just hadn't been baptized. But these people not only had not been baptized in the name of Jesus, or into the name, literally, of the Lord Jesus, but they hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit yet either. And he said unto them, in what were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him. That is, on Jesus. Of course, they were disciples, so they'd already believed on Jesus, but they hadn't been baptized yet. And when they heard this, they were baptized into, literally, into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spake with tongues and prophesied. Well, again, it didn't say some of them spake with tongues. Again, they all spake with tongues and prophesied. And this was 12 men, you might consider. Verse 7 says, and they were in all about 12 men. Again, they all spake with tongues. Well, that doesn't sound like what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That do all speak with tongues? Obviously, so far, we're batting 100. They all speak with tongues. So we're talking about people who do speak in tongues know the difference between the gift of tongues that's for the church and the personal prayer language is given to them. Notice, nobody in the book of Acts yet has asked for an interpretation. But in 1 Corinthians, it was demanded that they give an interpretation or be quiet in the church. Nobody's asked for an interpretation yet. And I might add that one of the first things they wanted to know from these people is, have you been baptized and have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? After they believed in Jesus, they wanted to find that out about them. Because, you know why? Because if they didn't receive that, they were missing out on part of the covenant. Did you know that the covenant includes that? Ezekiel 36. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're missing out on part of God's covenant for you. He never ordained that anybody not be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. The promise of the covenant, Ezekiel 36 and 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. And of course, that's true of us Christians. We have come into our own land. It is called Israel. We've been grafted into the olive tree of all Israel. It's not, for them it was a physical land, for us it's a spiritual one. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you. That's the scriptures. And you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Notice, a new spirit, and they use a little S there, will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Notice they put a capital S there. They obviously thought he was talking about your personal spirit and the Holy Spirit. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You see, you need power to be obedient to God. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. Now, again, I want to point out that just because you have the Holy Spirit don't mean you're obeying the Holy Spirit. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you have power. Notice he says, a new spirit and my spirit. And in Romans 8, we see the same thing. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't even belong to Him. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, He gives life to your mortal body through His Spirit which dwells in you. There's a difference between the Spirit of Christ, which is your born-again spirit, and the Holy Spirit. You need to have a born-again spirit of Christ, and you need to have the Holy Spirit. I think we covered that in the last saved and then filled, so I'm not going to go through that again. Let me point out something else. Some people say, well, Dave, I don't know. They received it in Acts chapter 8, and it doesn't say they spoke in tongues. Well, it's true that it doesn't say that, but do they have to say it every time? In Acts chapter 8, let's read that. Something supernatural happened there. I can tell you, if you walked into a lot of churches today, nobody would be able to tell whether somebody had been filled with the Holy Spirit or not, except by their doctrine. They say you automatically get it, which is ridiculous. Doesn't fit the scriptures and doesn't fit this text here either, because verse 12, they believed Philip preaching the good tidings. They were believers concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ and were baptized. So they believed and were baptized, both men and women. And Simon also believed. This is Simon the sorcerer. And being baptized, he continued with Philip, and beholding the signs and great miracles wrought, he was amazed. Well, that's the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. When the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, it was fallen upon none of them. Only they had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So why would they have to come down and pray for them if it's automatic? It's obviously not automatic. That's a lie. It's a way to keep you from receiving the Holy Spirit. It's what the devil wants you to believe. The truth is, Peter and John came down and prayed for them after they were believers and baptized. Only they had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. What did he see? He saw something visible, something physical happened when the Holy Spirit fell on them. Go to the churches where they say you automatically get the Holy Spirit and see if you see anything that would make you know for certain somebody had received the Holy Spirit. What was the common evidence all through the Bible? Speaking in tongues. Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, and he offered them money. It was something that really impressed him, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said unto him, "Thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God." Literally it says, "Thou art unto the gall of bitterness." And it really did. Simon the sorcerer was a false prophet from that day forth. Literally, I mean, according to history, according to the early church fathers, I think it was Bishop Eusebius and Justin Martyr told a history on Simon Magus, or Simon the Magician, and that he traveled from city to city with some mixture of sorcery and Christianity. And he ran into Peter, according to history, in Caesarea and Antioch. And Simon the Sorcerer was using sorcery to do supernatural signs, like he would preach to the crowds by being levitated up in the air, according to these people, the early church fathers. And that when Peter saw him, he prayed and distracted the demon spirit that was enabling him to do this, and he fell to his death. That was the story that the early church fathers told about Simon Magus. He was a false prophet. And but notice, they saw something. There was always manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And why today it would be any different, other than the fact that people so easily accept another gospel today. Why would Jesus say, for instance, in Mark chapter 16, these signs, verse 17, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with tongues." Some versions say new tongues. But actually, the numerics says there's no such word there. That word was added in. It's just tongues. See, people say, "Oh, it's new tongues. Talk about when I get saved, I start talking differently." No, it's not. It's the same, using the same terminology as we just looked at in the book of Acts. Tongues. Just tongues. So why would Jesus say that believers, in some versions say these signs will follow them that believe? Okay. Which is good, I think. "These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall speak with new tongues." Speak with new tongues. Why did Jesus seem to imply that believers could all speak with tongues? Well, I tell you, it's been my experience. That's the truth. I told you I was in a church of over 300 people, and they all believed that they could. They believed it was necessary and it was needed, and they did. I shared this. My testimony, which wasn't a real good one, was that me and one other guy was the only people there that were having any trouble speaking in tongues. And before I left, I spoke in tongues. So how, if God only gives this personal prayer language to a few, how come you can get 300 people together and they all speak in tongues? How come you can have them all in Acts chapter 2, chapter 10, chapter 19? How come all of them can receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues? you know what the devil talked you out of the speaking in tongues? It is a powerful gift. It's a powerful gift to let the Holy Spirit pray through you. Why would he have to pray through you? Because God has determined to use us to destroy the works of the devil. He's determined that with our heart and with our mouth we confess to the Lord. It's man that fell. It's man that disobeyed and fell because of disobedience. And it's man that's going to overcome and come back into obedience. Yeah, Kurt.
I was just thinking, just looking at it. It's the first time I've ever, it sort of come clear to me. Jesus declared it himself. I've never thought that way before.
Well, Jesus spoke in tongues. Some people say he didn't, but there ain't no way, folks. Go back to Mark 15. Verse 33. I hear all these people say, well, Jesus never spoke in tongues. Sure he did. Verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why were they interpreting it? Why did it need an interpretation? Because they didn't know what was said. Some people say, well, this was Hebrew. No, it wasn't. These people knew Hebrew. Why would they have to interpret it? Because tongues needs an interpretation. They gave an interpretation. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Say, Jesus didn't speak in tongues. You don't know that Jesus didn't speak in tongues. It only, as the Bible even says itself, everything had been written here. And it doesn't tell you when somebody doesn't speak in tongues. Okay? Jesus may have been speaking in tongues all along, but he definitely did it here because they needed an interpretation. I'll tell you what, tongues happened in the Old Testament too. You know, turn to Daniel chapter 5. Interpretation happened in the Old Testament too. The people that are so down on tongues, it's because the devil don't want you to have this gift. That's why. And they're false prophets. Daniel chapter 5, verse 5. This is when Belshazzar was the king of Babylon. And he and his queen and his ladies and his nobles were all drinking from the vessels of God that came from Jerusalem. In verse 5, which is, by the way, a type and a shadow of when the beast is putting to death the saints and abusing the vessels of God that came from the temple. Right? Verse 5, in the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then the king's countenance was changed in him, and his thoughts troubled him, I guess so. And the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Can you get a picture of that? Well, I guess you might be excited too, if you were a gross sinner and abusing the vessels of God, and all of a sudden you get to see the handwriting on the wall, as they speak, as they say. You know, people come up with all kinds of ideas of what did Jesus write in the dirt when the Pharisees were all gathered around. I tell you what, if he wrote anything, this is crazy, but this is a thought that's come to me. I'm not saying it's accurate, it just is interesting. He might have written Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Because they were the Babylonians in that day, folks. And that's what was written on the wall. So anyway, the king got some advice and sent for Daniel, who he knew had gifts of interpretation. And he said to Daniel in verse 14, I have heard of thee that the spirit of Elohim, literally, is in thee. Can be the gods, but it's also Elohim. and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in thee. And now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me, and they, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. But I've heard of thee that thou canst give interpretations and dissolve doubts. And of course, Daniel gave all the credit to the Lord, and he warned the king, and so on and so forth. Verse 25, and this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. So he told him what was written, and he gave the interpretation. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and hath brought it to an end. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Interesting. So, this is an interpretation that Daniel received. He gave, got received a tongue and an interpretation. So, you know, we're also told in chapter 2 where they were speaking in tongues. In Acts chapter 2, excuse me. Acts chapter 2, in verse 33. And being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which you see and hear. So the promise of the Holy Spirit was something that you could see and hear. Well, that's interesting. Now you know you can't just receive the Holy Spirit quietly and nobody ever know about it. You know, if it's done in public, it will be seen and heard. Well, what did they hear? They heard the Holy Spirit speaking through them in tongues. That's what they heard. This is what the uproar was about. And they accused them of being filled with new wine. Well, look in verse 39. He was talking about the promise of the Father in verse 33, and he says, "For to you is the promise, and your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." You mean you can have that same promise of the Father that can be seen and heard? That's what he said. All. As many and as far off. Well, we're pretty far off from them. We're about 2,000 years from them, right? Other side of the world, too. So it's got to include us. Us and our children. That's what he said. Still doesn't sound like God gives this gift of tongues to some and not to others. Look at Isaiah 28. Certainly didn't seem like in Mark 16. Isaiah 28, a promise of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, it doesn't appear that he wouldn't give this to all. Isaiah 28. And we'll start in verse 9. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? I remember what Jesus said about when the Holy Spirit has come, he's going to lead you and guide you in all truth. Whom will he teach knowledge? Whom will he make to understand the message? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast. I'll tell you, there's a lot of churches that don't want to leave the milk. For it's precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Nay, but by men of strange lips, and with another tongue, will he speak to this people. And of course, that's exactly what happened. It happened on the day of Pentecost, for one. And it's still happening today, by the way, folks. It's happening today. We've got the same Pharisees today that are renouncing and rejecting the Holy Spirit today. strange lips and no tongue we speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. Give you rest to him that is weary. This is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Well, is God offering the rest to just some people? Or is he offering the rest to everybody? Obviously, if we don't enter into his rest, we've got no part in his kingdom. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. This is the rest. Give you rest to him that is weary. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. The Jews wouldn't hear, and the Pharisees in our day won't hear it either. Therefore shall the word of the Lord be unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And that did happen to them. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, that rule this people that is in Jerusalem. See, those scoffers didn't receive the tongues and the Holy Spirit who spoke through them in tongues. The scoffers are still with us today, folks. I've had people tell me, well, that's not talking about the same thing as it is in the New Testament. Oh, yes, it is, because it's quoted in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at that. 1 Corinthians 14 and 21. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers will I speak unto this people, and not even thus will they hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to the unbelieving. He's not talking about unbelievers in Christ, you understand? The reason I know that is because if you go back up to verse 16, it says, else if thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that filleth the place of the unlearned say amen at the giving of the thanks, seeing he knoweth not what thou sayest? So the unlearned he's talking about here is not talking about people who don't believe in Christ. It's people who don't know what you're saying. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to the unbelieving. But prophesying is for a sign, not to the unbelieving, but to them that believe. If therefore the whole church, be assembled together, and all speak with tongues. Well, now if it wasn't a possibility, why would Paul say this? That the whole church could come together and speak in tongues. And there come in men unlearned or unbelieving, will they not say you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one unbelieving or unlearned, he is reproved by all, and he's judged by all. The secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so will he fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is among you indeed. And Paul said, I would have you all speak in tongues, but rather that you prophesy. You know, before we get away from it, we should point out that in verse 39, he says, wherefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order. So, you know, I've heard people say, we don't want to speak in tongues because that wouldn't be decent and in order. How foolish. Look at the verse. Forbid not to speak with tongues, but let all things done decently and in order. Decently and in order is in agreement with the Word of God. Verse 37 says, If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. This is the Lord commanding us to forbid not to speak with tongues. And let it all be done decently and in order. What's decent and in order? Look at verse 26. What is it then, brethren? When you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. So decently and in order includes speaking in tongues. Just because they're unbelievers doesn't mean that this is not decently in order. This is the Holy Spirit's decent and in order. We hear the silliest thing. You know why people believe these people when they say that? It's because the people are not reading the Bible. That's why. If they read their Bible, they would question these people. These are the Pharisees of our day. The overwhelming majority of God's people are deceived by these people. So, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read a little bit there. And I know you're going to have some questions, but I think I can answer some of them before we even get there, which will probably be of help.
That lines up with the preachers don't want to enter in, and they don't want the sheep to enter in either.
That's exactly right. They don't want... The devil, through them, is afraid. You know, a spirit-filled believer with knowledge of the Word is danger to the devil's kingdom, and he knows it. So he's going to do everything he can to keep you from getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And especially to keep you from praying in the Holy Spirit so that your needs will be met. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12 and 4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of ministrations in the same, in other words, the same gift may work differently in different people. Right? And there are diversities of workings, but the same God, who worketh all things and in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal. You are supposed to have some of these manifestations of the Spirit here. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal. For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith in the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings, in the one Spirit, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernings of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues. It's always called here, by the way, when he's talking about the gift of tongues to the church, which is what these gifts are. He says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit with all. It's for the church. These gifts are for the church, not yourself. Okay? And he calls it here kinds of tongues. Your version may say something other than that. But he doesn't just call it tongues here in this chapter. And also in verse 28 he calls it kinds of tongues. Or diverse tongues. Meaning different kinds of tongues. Okay. And to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally as he will. You need to be careful not to receive anything negative about tongues, folks. Because this is what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit divides the tongues to the people of God. And all the other gifts, too. It is a gift of the Spirit of God. Don't speak against it. The people that do, they may find mercy and they may not. Now they say, since tongues is spoken last, here it's the least of the gifts. Well, let me tell you, whether it's the least or not, we don't know because it doesn't say it here. But I would say any gift whereby the Spirit of God would pray in faith to God for you concerning your needs, that's not a least gift in anybody's book. In fact, if it was the least gift, what difference does it make? He gives it to the most people. He must think it's the most necessary gift for the people of God, because so far what we're seeing is he gives it to everybody that receives the Holy Spirit. How is it the least gift? Besides, if you're rejecting the least gift, can you have the most? Can you have the greater gifts if you're rejecting the least gift?
And then Paul says he speaks more than anybody in tongues.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 14, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. He thought it was a precious gift. So they say it's the least gift because it's spoken of last. But that's crazy. We have three gifts spoken of here in First Corinthians 13. He says, verse 13, but now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. And the greatest of these is love. So the one that's mentioned last is the greatest gift. They say it's mentioned last, so it's the least gift. Well, don't fit the scriptures, folks. the gift that's most important to you is the one you need at the time. And obviously, since tongues is given to every, there's no other gift in the scriptures that's given to all. No other gift given to all. Why is it that all would need tongues more than the other gifts? And I know that some Pentecostals, they have a problem of emphasizing tongues at the expense of all the rest of the gifts, and that's just because they don't go on either. Just like the Baptists and the Methodists don't go on with God. They don't go on with God. They think, well, this is it. I can sit down and relax here now, you know. But the truth is, the whole church has to have these gifts for it to function properly and to be a witness of Jesus Christ. So, again, over in... here's an objection people have. In chapter 12, 27, you are the body of Christ, and severally members thereof, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diverse kinds of tongues. There it is, kinds of tongues again. It's not just tongues where it's mentioned a lot of other places. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover, a most excellent way I show unto you. Now, how come we see in the book of Acts all of them speaking in tongues, and yet here he says, do all speak with tongues? Well, notice, in the chapter, he's talking about ministry gifts to the body. Verse 4, 5, and 6. You know, when you speak in tongues, the Bible says if any speaks in an unknown tongue, they edify themselves. The word edify means they build up themselves. Like it said in Jude 20, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I've had some people use that negatively. They say, oh yeah, you see, he just builds up himself. No, that wasn't spoken of negatively. That was to empower you. Speaking in tongues is to empower you. We need to be built up. Built up in the faith. Like it said in Jude and in 1 Corinthians 14. We need to be built up. We need to be empowered. Again, tongues is mentioned last here. He says, do all speak with tongues? Well, the people that experience tongues should know more about this than the people who don't. And the people who don't say, you see, everybody doesn't need to speak in tongues because he said, we don't all speak in tongues. Listen, I've had tongues and interpretation 2 or 3 times, I think, in my life. Not a common gift for me at all. It's not one that's been given to me to minister. Like I said, the Holy Spirit, if you've got the Holy Spirit, He can manifest any of these gifts through you when you need them at any time. And I have manifested quite a few of these gifts, but He's talking about these gifts given commonly to you to minister to the body. And I've never ministered to the body much in tongues of interpretation. Matter of fact, I have never felt the unction to get up and speak in tongues vocally to the congregation in order that they needed an interpretation. When I pray in tongues, I may pray in church in tongues, but it would be just between me and God, not to the congregation. But some people feel an anointing to do that. Actually, the Holy Spirit can actually stand people up to speak in tongues, you know?
Yeah, I've got a friend that never spoke in tongues very much, and the Holy Spirit came over him one time when he was in church, and boy, he just started singing like a canary. Yeah. And if you knew the guy, you'd know it was just so uncommon for him. He's a very shy kind of individual, but he said he was trying to stop it, and then it just broke loose.
Well, Mary, my wife, when she after she received tongues, she started receiving tongues in church. In her mind, the Lord was impressing her to get up and give it. Well, she wouldn't, and somebody else would get up and give it. But then she said, okay, Lord, if you, she was, she kind of shy, you know, she didn't want, okay, Lord, if you really want me to give it, stand me up. He did. He stood her right up. He didn't like that. He was standing up there. So, you know, the Lord, I never felt an unction to do that. But I do pray in tongues every day because I want the Holy Spirit to pray for me. And I need help. You know, you can't live this Christian life and walk in the power of God without being built up in the faith and built up in the Holy Ghost, which is what speaking in tongues is all about. So, I tell you folks, you go to the people that do speak in tongues, they're going to tell you the same thing. That these are not the same gifts. The book, one in the book of Acts, they did not demand an interpretation, not one place. And yet here, Paul demands an interpretation for this gift. One of them, listen, one of them is the Holy Spirit threw you back to God. And the other one is a gift for the body that needs an interpretation to the body, or it's not helpful. Not that it's bad. It's not bad if you speak in tongues to the body. It's just not helpful. They won't understand you. It's a waste of time. First Corinthians 14:1, it says, let's see. Am I leaving something out here? Yeah, let me go back to 13:8. 13:8. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Oh, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. Well, let me ask you this. Is knowledge done away? People say, well, yeah, you know, when God created the the modern-day church, He did away with all these gifts. Is knowledge done away? You say, well, no. Right? So explain this. How is tongues going to be done away? And obviously it'll be done away when knowledge is done away, right? Mm-hmm. Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. He's not talking about tongues or prophecy or knowledge being done away. He's talking about you having it in part being done away. In other words, the immaturity that you do it in it at the beginning, you're going to outgrow. He said, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, which is the same word for mature, when that which is mature is come, that which is in part shall be done away. He didn't say tongues will be done away. He said that your immature use of a gift that grows with you as you grow is going to be done away. The immature. Read on. For when I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I'm become a man, I put away childish things. But now that you become a man, you still speak. You just don't speak as a child anymore. And the gift of tongues that you receive in the beginning is not the gift of tongues that you receive in the end either. Your gift grows with you.
Speaking.
So you're talking about the immaturity passing away. Yep, yeah, Bob?
I was just going to say, just as if you really don't really learn to properly use the gifts until you mature in them.
Yeah, everybody has to mature. When he says you prophesy in part...